Hello again, everybody, and welcome to the third installment of our home teaching. My prayer and expectation is that this will be the last time that we have to do this. News that I got this morning was that power will or might be restored to the building this evening. And then they have graciously given us a area on the first floor where we can actually hold services. It's not as convenient as ours, and maybe you'll get to see that. But there's the structure of the room isn't really quite conducive to a gathering. It's more like an office space, but we'll make it work. And, you know, as long as we can gather, that's all that matters. So continue to keep us in prayer there. As we're gathering in the new place, they're going to send in a cleaning crew to professionally clean our place. And I pray that all goes very easily and it's done well and done right. And I think that they're the owners of our place are going to do right by us. So it seems so far, which is really good, really cool. So let's get into God's word again here, and let's open up in prayer. We're going to start in Ephesians 4:4. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and opportunity to again delve into your word. It's the most important thing that you have given us outside of the Lord, our Lord and Savior. The fact that we can come to understand the magnificence of you and your plan for us and for human history. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And we ask, Father, that your spirit would enlighten our hearts and the principles that we will note. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we began to look at the phrase one Lord in this passage in Ephesians 4:4. It's the second sentence in chapter 4. Of Ephesians, and Paul writes, there is one body. Now, Paul is emphasizing all the way up to verse 16, he is emphasizing unity. Actually, excuse me, it's past verse 16. maybe it is 16, I don't know, but he's emphasizing unity in the church and unity not only of the fact that, hey, we all get along and we hang out together and we go to the same building on Sundays. It goes far, far deeper than that, in that we're unified in, as he writes in Philippians 2:2, we're unified in purpose and in faith and in spirit and in love. And being unified at that is really being unified in the core of us, but it's not just us alone as the body of Christ, but we're also united to the head, which gets us to this phrase, one Lord. So this an amazing unity of a kingdom that we have become a part of, and again, not by works did we become a part of this. We were chosen before the foundation of the world to be a part of it, but we believed in time by our own free will. We, in self-determination, we believe the gospel. And so we're a part of something that is eternal, perfect, holy. Last class we looked at the word holiness quite a bit. We've been set apart unto the Lord in this body, set apart as a part of a kingdom that is eternal. And while human kingdoms rise and fall, and they will continue to until the end, and the last kingdom to fall will be Babylon the Great that is run by the Antichrist, then the Lord will establish his millennial reign and fulfill his covenants to Israel. And we'll be a part of that. The church will be. We descend with him as his wife, and we, for all of eternity, after the millennial reign is over, for all of eternity, this one kingdom that we'll be a part of. Right? It's above and beyond anything that anybody could have ever imagined, as is written. And so we have to realize that in our Christian life, that we're not just united to one another, but we're united to the head. And we have to understand our relationship to the head, who we are and who he is, so that we live properly. And this is not living properly. By that, I don't mean that we're, you know, we're conducting ourselves at a certain moral standard that pleases God, which we do have to do, we're called to do, but that we do it properly, that there's a right perspective and that there's a right, even excitement about it all and a right involvement in it all. And that comes from understanding all seven of these ones in this sentence. So as we look at this sentence, we read, there is one body, and we've looked at that's the body of Christ, and there is one spirit, and that spirit indwells the body of Christ, indwells each believer individually, and it's all, the spirit is also depicted as indwelling the body as a whole. Just as you are also, as also you were called in one hope of your calling. And we looked at that. We looked, focused a lot on hope and rewards in eternity and in time that are the fruit of following the Lord, the fruit of having virtuous things like the fruit of the Spirit and, the benefit that that gives to us, the fruit that grows from that. And as we'll see also in this doctrine of the one Lord, actually, I wouldn't call it more a doctrine, more of an overview, is that as we pursue our relationship to him as subservient to the one Lord, the body has to be submissive. There's no other option here. And yes, it's true, not all Christians are. And even if you're a devout Christian, you're not always. But the fact is that that doesn't change, like, our failures to obey does not change his authority as Lord, nor does it change our position to him as those who are his servants or his slaves. The New Testament uses the word doulos, Greek word for slave, to describe us, even though we've been redeemed or set free. So we're free slaves, much kind of what it is like in the Old Testament, where on the Sabbath year, you were released as a slave, or you were supposed to be under the law, and then you could opt voluntarily to remain with your master. And so you were a free to choose slave, and it's a lot like what we are. And so as we progress through our lives, learning how to see ourselves as submissive to, as obeying our one Lord over all the years, and there's a lot of struggle in that, right? There's a lot of times where we don't want to, or we didn't. We get down on ourselves because we know we should have. We got distracted. We got our eyes on the wrong thing. These various impulses that the New Testament describes as us possessing led our eyes off of our Lord and onto something else, and we wasted a ton of time. And while you're still striving to obey him as your one Lord, there is growth there, and it really does pay off years down the road. For those who have rejected, and I mean Christians who have rejected the authority of the Lord and just live however they please apart from him, they don't reap the benefit of having gone years striving to obey and to live openly and conduct themselves in the manner by which they have been called, and called to submissiveness to the one Lord. You can't get over when there's one Lord who sits at the right hand of God until all authority, with all authority, until all his enemies be made a footstool for your feet. Our position before him, in fact, every human being before him, there is no other option but to obey him and to look at him as what he is. And though a lot of people don't do that, it doesn't change the fact that that is the reality of all history and all of eternity. And so your and mine striving, and it is a striving, you know, especially after my whole routine has been turned upside down by this flood in the basement, and I've been going just crazy, not being able to do what I would normally do. And, you know, whenever that happens to any of us, instead of focusing less, you find out that you really need to be focusing more because you're more susceptible to distraction and just letting your mind go astray from what it's supposed to be focusing on. But thanks to the grace of God and thanks to the forgiveness of God, we can, confess it, acknowledge it, change our hearts, meaning repent of it or from it, and say, look, there's seated at the right hand of God is still your one Lord. You are still in union with him, and you can, without regret, really, without condemnation, as we're told, you can get your eyes back, the eyes of your heart back on what it is that you're supposed to be doing and to be looking at. As life is fleeting, it's too short to be wasting time. Like this, in this sentence, again, one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it takes years and years of striving to understand what that means, what it means to us. And I was discussing with another believer, a very devout believer, yesterday, is that we see a lot of Christians who just don't have a devotion to the Word of God, and they claim to be Christians. And in many cases, I know people, I am very certain they're Christians, and they don't have a serious relationship with the Word of God. They neglect the Word of God. And often for many, they don't even go to church. They neglect the body of Christ. They live as they please. You know, and not that they're not moral people. It's just that they're no different than mere men, if you remember 1 Corinthians 3, that, and therefore they're fleshly, like the Corinthians were. And, my point was, is they're not going to spend the years and years of striving for understanding something like this. And the fact that they lose out on reward, the reward is understanding this. And the fruit that happens in your life by understanding this, because this changes how you see everything. It changes how you live. It changes how your mind works. It changes stress and worry to peace and contentment. And there's a lot of benefit that go with that. We all know it, you know, when you're contented or when you're at peace, there's a ton of benefit that goes with that. And we would call that reward. And if they miss out on that, I don't know why they do. And in fact, the thinking about it makes me, it has the last few days thinking about that very issue. Has caused me to evaluate my own relationship with God and, am I devoted to the Word of God just because it's my job? It's, it's what I do for a living. It's my profession. So what if I wasn't a pastor? Would I be devoted? Would I listen every day? Would I read every day? Would I pray every day? And I won't tell you what the conclusion was that I came to. Maybe I haven't come to one, but I did. I talked to God quite a bit about that. And it's very fruitful to do that. I would say that's, examining yourself, but with God, not away from God, but he sees everything anyway. So, when you evaluate, am I really devoted and do I really love your word? Do I really love your way? And whether the discovery to that answer to that question is yes or no, or the seeking of it with God in prayer is extremely fruitful. So, what we're looking at here is one Lord. One Lord, and this makes Jesus the center of all things, as I've said several times, but I don't mind repeating. And one of the reasons I don't mind repeating here is because I haven't had an office to work in. So I'm behind in my studies. It's been, again, and it makes me uneasy. I'm always working very hard to make sure that I'm way far ahead, and I've, you know, and it's, and it feels just so weird, but I gotta deal with it. So the one Lord, he's the center, he's in the middle, he's number four of the list of seven, so he's right smack dab in the middle, makes him, it's no mistake, he's the center of all things, he's a mediator between God and man, he's right there in the middle. The whole purpose and plan of God for all of human history was man, not angels. Angels, as in Hebrews 1, it says God didn't help angels, but he helped us. The Son of God didn't become an angel, he became a man. And so it has all been for mankind, and this God-man is in the center of it all. It's so beautiful how he submits the entire kingdom to the Father. And then it says he himself submits to the Father. And we scratch our head at that. We say, well, he's the Son of God. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. How can he submit himself to the Father? And so we say, well, it's his humanity. And, you know, we try and theologically make sense of it. And I think when, if for things like that, the theology is hopeless. Theology is absolutely needed. Systematic theology is absolutely needed, or we wouldn't understand hardly anything. But we always come to a point, as Louis Berry Schaeffer wrote in the introduction of his monumental 8-volume systematic theology, is that when we're standing at that threshold between time and eternity, we have to admit that there are some things that we just can't understand. How does the Lord of glory, the divine Son of God, submit himself to the Father for all of eternity? And, you know, as we'll see in this study with the one Lord, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it says that he was received into heaven, meaning that he didn't revolt against the Father. He didn't go to heaven and say, Father, you're on my throne, get off. It's not like when human kingdoms usurp other kingdoms. He co-rules with the Father, sits at his right hand above all authority, in a way not dethroning the Father, but enthroning himself with the Father as man, as a human. And it boggles the mind how that all could work. And yet we don't have to understand how that all works. We just have to put our faith in it and rejoice in it. That we, as all who have believed upon him, are a part of that. And man, does that make you want to obey and submit? And that is the right reason for doing it. We're not in seeking for anything for yourself or self-promotion. You just see that you're a part of something that is just truly magnificent and eternal. So Jesus is Lord. And so we who believe in him for salvation have to serve him as Lord. The silly doctrine that if you don't serve him as Lord, you're not a believer is, again, it's not a biblical doctrine. It's not stated in the scripture. It's one of those things that mankind can't understand. And so he makes up a doctrine that, and he says, look, I figured it out. And no, they haven't figured it out. The fact of the matter is, as we saw with the Corinthians, that there can be carnal and fleshly Christians who don't serve the Lord, and yet they have believed in him for their salvation. And so it's like anything. If you've made an agreement to be a husband to a wife, and that agreement is, right, you stood before your friends and your family, and a person officiated, and you made a promise, you made vows before people. And if you had no intention of keeping those vows, if I married you, let's say I officiated in the marriage, that, you know, I would tell the man that you have to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And they vow to do that. And if you had no intention of doing that, or you didn't do that, you know, either you were trying to deceive everybody, or you just wanted to get married or whatever. Of course, there's all kinds of reasons. But you're being a bad husband. If you don't love your wife as Christ loves the church, you're being a bad husband. But it doesn't change the fact that you are a husband. It doesn't change the fact that that's exactly what you're called to do, and that calling will always be on you or upon you. And as a believer, we always have the one Lord as our authority, always. And if we don't obey him, it means we're being a bad wife in our case, right? Because he's our husband. And if you continue being a bad wife, it's, you know, it's just really ignorance and silliness. And does it ever work out for you? No, it doesn't. So moving on in our doctrine, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his present authority, and that's what we're going to look at first, the present authority of our Lord, he's seated at the right hand of God. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and now resides, sits at the right hand of God. And that means, does it mean first off that he only has authority over the church and not over the world? And we will see that the scripture tells us that he has authority over everything. And that means that the things that are allowed to go on earth in kingdoms and governments and through on, and in families and all other people, when they reject him as Lord, he is allowing that because we know there's a time when he's going to come back. And when he comes back, that's not allowed anymore. So for 1,000 years, when he reigns, it's not allowed. And this is why they're going to hate him so much. Can you lie, cheat, and steal in the millennial kingdom? No. Can you commit a crime and be released from jail? No, there won't even be a jail. There's going to be capital punishment. There's going to be immediate repercussions to breaking his laws. No one's going to be able to get away with anything. And so, therefore, since that is going to happen, he has authority over all things. And if you're shaking your fist at the government now, which is pretty easy to do, and you're like, why doesn't God stop this? The reason being is because it's not time. And if it's not his time to stop it, then who are we to complain about it? Now, we're really out of line as his children, submissive to him, if we're complaining about our situation. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't do it. I do it. You do it. But we will realize that we're out of line. And we've got to pursue that, right? It's not a matter of recognizing when we're not thinking right is a first step. You know, that has to be done. We recognize that, and then, but we have to pursue the change, pursue the means of thinking right. And that's a pursuance of, is that a word? That's us pursuing our relationship to him as Lord. He's Lord and we're his slaves. He's Lord and we're his children. He's Lord and he's the husband and we're the wife. And he's the head, we're the body. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And as we pursue that, saying, Lord, I have to think like you do. I have no choice. And it takes time, but if you pursue it, all of those years that you've spent pursuing it really pay off down the line. And therein lies the reward. It's the people who haven't pursued it and say, well, I'm saved anyway, what does it matter, and blah, blah, blah. They lose out on that reward. And that's their consequence, that they won't see the result of that. And how that translates into eternity, I haven't a clue so far. But as we noted in 1 Corinthians 3:15, that the good work that we do that is a part of what we've been called to do, we actually, it remains. We take it with us into heaven. So the main point is that those who recognize him as the one Lord obey and follow him in him alone. They swear loyalty to him and considering him faithful to entrust their souls to. Faithful is he. So we can entrust our lives to him. And as we'll see in this study, that we have to realize that he is Lord. Okay, that's step one. And then we submit ourselves to him as Lord. But then we will find that we can't do it. we'll find that we fail at it so much, and it seems this way, and this C.S. Lewis puts it this way, and that may be why it influences me, because I like the way he puts it. But it's probably, I'll put it that way, it's probably not until you have tried your very hardest to obey him, and then you throw up the sponge and say, I can't do this, that you really learn to to rely on him to do it. So in essence, we have to submit to him. And in fact, he's the one who actually does it, which is bizarre, right? To the world, it makes no sense. But there is something we must do, and it's not actually doing it, because we can't. It's impossible for us. What we do is submit. What we do is lay down our will and lay aside our will, if you will. You know, we lay aside our old man or old woman. We lay it aside and put on the new man. And we realize that I can't possibly do this. And therefore, there is the reason why the Spirit's in me. You know, as Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, to strengthen our inner man. That's why the Spirit's in me, Christ is in me, the Father is in me to do that. And yeah, if I haven't tried my very hardest to obey him, and I mean like all of me, every aspect of my life, if I hold something back, there'll always be the thought in the back of my mind that I probably could do this if I put in my full effort. And you'll always kind of think that maybe you could do it if you put in your full effort. And it's not until we've actually put in our full effort that we know that we can't. And that's a true realization. You know, that's a looking in the mirror, seeing straight into your own soul, where the Word of God goes, right, dividing spirit and soul, dividing asunder, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that you actually see right down there, and you say, you know what, buddy, you can't do this. And we've got to try very hard to do, I think, before we get to that place. So, and you don't have to overanalyze this, and I think I say that enough, because we can overanalyze ourselves to death, right? And it takes us nowhere often. But that we just have to go for it. And as we go for it, we'll see, you know, what we're capable of, and what we're capable of without the power of God flowing through us, without the Spirit within, we'll discover that. And that is a wonderful realization. And so we keep at it, you know, so if we don't quit on it, the promise is that the Lord will get us there. So the name Lord is used over 7,700 times in the Bible, and mostly more in the Old Testament. It's more than, I think, something like 6,000 times in the Old Testament and around 1,000 times in the New. And Lord, Lord in the Greek is Kyrios, and it's Yahweh or Adonai in Hebrew. And, it's used a lot. In fact, it's used so much that in my electronic concordance, which is in one of my software programs, that I typed in Lord in the concordance and it crashed the computer because the concordance had to find it too many times. And anyway, so, here it is. 648 times in the New Testament. I'm not even reading my own notes. So let's just look Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I am a prisoner of the Lord. Well, it doesn't matter if Paul's in prison or he's not, but we're all prisoners of his. And that's not a bad thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And if we can come to really see what it means to be his prisoner, that's the most wonderful master that anybody could have. In Ephesians 5:15, Paul writes, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So understanding the will of the Lord, therefore following it, would make you wise. And the opposite, as Paul says, and it's a warning, right? It means believers can do this. The warning is, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's a lifetime of understanding. Ephesians 6, 7. With goodwill render service, as unto the Lord and not to men. And so that really pertains to other authorities, whether it's a boss or a parent or whatever, a commander or military upper or teacher, police officer, that we are under their authority, even though technically the only authority we're under is our one Lord. But the one Lord says, obey these authorities. And so we do so wonderfully because we don't have fidelity to the authority. They could be really good at what they do and easy to follow. The authority could be terrible at what they do and little tyrants, and they're terrible. They're really hard to follow. But since we're doing this as unto the Lord, we're always following their authority and with joy in our hearts. I know we don't do that all the time, but when you understand your relationship to the one Lord, you will really strive for that. So with goodwill, again, Ephesians 6:7, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So whether you're the boss or whether you're the slave, you will receive back from the Lord. And that gets back to our rewards. As I obey authority because I have fidelity to the one Lord, I do so as unto the Lord, then I'm rewarded with that. And like here, like in all other places where reward is mentioned, that specifics are not given. But what we're told is we'll receive back, and what the good work that we do, it has its own fruit. It will produce its own fruit in our lives. Now, this brings us to the point, as believers, he is our Lord. We have to obey him. And we know that there are believers out there who don't do that. And we don't do it. If we do love him, we still don't do it all the time. But the point is that to think of him as Savior only is to treat him as a means to an end, making us the center and not him. So, and what I mean by that is that I've looked to the Lord, and if I believe in Christ as my Savior, then I am saved. There are people out there, strict Calvinists and what have you, that disagree with that, but their disagreement has no foundation because it's not biblical. The fact is that we see it, that you can be a believer and not see the Lord as your true Lord, or meaning that you don't obey him in all ways. And so many do that. Many have done this. They believed in him as their Savior, and they're truly saved. And so they only see him as a means to an end. You're my means to heaven. So thank you for heaven. Thank you for salvation. And I'll see you later. And so what they miss is that he is the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the head, the victor, the Savior. And we are found in him, we are alive in him, and as Paul says here, whether slave or free, in Ephesians 6:8, we have to obey him, we have to serve him. And so when we see him as he is, we must. So to treat him as a means to an end is to not treat him as Lord. And in my book, people who do that, who have believed in him as their Savior, are saved people. We are to follow him. We are to yield ourselves to him. Every believer must. And I think the problem is just a lack of recognition, an ignorance of the truth of who he is and who we are. For any believer to even say that, look, there's so much of you, Lord, that I don't understand or whatever, has whatever excuse they use to not submit their entire lives to him, are just in the ignorance. They just don't understand who he is. And look, I don't understand all that he is. Nobody really does understand all that he is. It's, but what we do understand makes us have to submit to him. And we just hope to understand more as time goes on. But yeah, what little kid understands everything about their parents? You know, little kids don't understand everything there is about being an adult and, you know, earning money and paying mortgages and dealing with things and marriage and all that. They don't understand anything of it. But still they have to obey their parents or they get themselves in a lot of trouble. And so it was the same with us. This is so much of God that we still don't understand, but that doesn't mean that we don't submit to him. And so we're to follow him. We're to yield ourselves to him. He saved us for this very purpose. Now, what is the purpose of making the new humanity? So that they live as the new humanity. So he saved us for the purpose of yielding ourselves to him and following him. And if we only think of him as savior, then we ignore that purpose. If we say, well, he's my savior and, you know, I don't submit to him as Lord, then we miss that very purpose. If we only think of him as savior, we ignore that purpose. Those who do this are still saved. So as through fire, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 3:15, but they lose their reward of seeing what they would if they had followed him. And that leads to an isolation from the body of Christ. There's something about submitting to him as Lord the best that you can. It actually does lead you to be a part of the body of Christ. Because to submit to him is to serve others. And you know this. He said it many different ways that what you've done to the least of them, you've done to me. It's better to give than it is to receive. As you know, what you do for the body, you do for the head. You lay down your life for them. As we just read in Ephesians 6, render service as unto the Lord, not to men. And so we have to serve. We recognize that. And it's not always easy to do, but that doesn't matter. You know, ease of things doesn't matter. We are known that we're called to do it. And we have to do it. So by rejecting his authority and having an individualism, and therefore that would lead to isolation, and that's a negation of church life, which all believers, if you can, you know, if you have a place to gather, you should. So men who value Christ, next point is men who value Christ for what they can get from him for themselves do not follow him and yield themselves to him simply for the sake of what he is, the one Lord. Some will listen very joyfully to, like the Corinthians did this, there's certain aspects or certain doctrines that they just loved, like forgiveness and eternal life and eternal security. They loved those doctrines. And then ignored other doctrines. And you're not treating him as Lord if you say, well, look, I'll obey some of your commands and really rejoice in some of your truths and I'll just reject others. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? So that, I would say, you know, that sounds really nice. Who doesn't want rest? But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, you know, am I really joyfully hearing that one? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And so, I'll give you rest is hinged upon you take his yoke upon yourself. And then we have to figure, well, you know, is his yoke something I want to take upon myself? Cause I have to choose to do it. This is a command given to us. Take my yoke upon you. He's telling us to do that. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my load is light. And we said, well, you know, all right, great. If it's easy and light, I'll surely take it. But then we realize that it doesn't feel so light all the time. And then we fast forward to Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That doesn't sound easy and light at all. So how is it easy and light? Well, there's only one way we're ever going to find that out. Yeah, I could try and explain it to you. I don't know that I could really. Is it explainable? And I doubt that it is. Maybe it is, and I don't know. But you don't know how much that cross weighs unless you pick it up. And that I'm very confident in that. Someone said, "Well, you know, I've tried to obey him; it's too heavy. I've tried to submit my whole life to him; it's too heavy." And I'm like, so how long did you try to submit your life to him for? You know, anybody who says that, for how long? You know, for 5 minutes? For a day? How is that a life? Which of us lives for 5 minutes or a day, even a month? You know, we live for years. If we're submitting our life to him, it would be, all right, submit my life to him. And so I'd have to have perseverance to do it. And I'd have to like say, you know, no matter what, and no matter, this is the other thing, no matter how many times I fail at it, I'm going to submit my whole life to him. Okay, 5 minutes ago I wasn't doing that, and now I am. Yesterday I wasn't doing that, today I am. And I plan on doing it for the rest of my life. And though I know likely there's going to come another day where I failed to do it. But by the grace of God, I'm forgiven. That's what redemption is. Redemption is forgiven of all sins, Ephesians 1:7. So who of us have actually picked up this cross, you know, and carried it? Which is, you know, it's what is the cross? It's a sacrifice of yourself to the cause of God, right? That's what Christ did. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. The cup was he talking about is the cross. But your will, Father, not mine. And, you know, have we done that? Your will, Father, not mine. And maybe few have. I hope all have. You know, I don't know how many have. You know, it seems that more Christians deny the authority of the Lord than more than others. But I don't know that. It's maybe the ones who submit don't make a lot of noise, and we just don't know them. So, but anyone who knows this is those who have picked it up. And so we could say, like, do we know anyone who's picked it up? And of course we do. We say, like, the Apostle Paul did. He picked up his cross and carried it. And he says, to me to live is Christ and dying is profit. Although he suffered much and is a prisoner of the Lord, when we read Paul's letters, we do see a lot of joy in that man, you know, and the fulfillment of God's plan for him. And I've run the race, I've finished the course, laid up for me is the crown of righteousness, and to all who have loved is appearing, right? Those are words that are coming from a man who has discovered an amazing amount of joy in picking up this cross, which means my whole life has been laid down to the will of the Lord. And that's why he says, let him, Matthew 16:24, let him deny himself. And I think it's in Luke's account that he says, let him deny himself daily. And, so which one is it? Is it come to me and I'll give you rest? Is my yoke easy and light? Or is it just this, you know, this crucifixion of me? And it is both. And we, only those who have, really picked up that cross will understand. And I think, and I'm still searching for picking up my cross completely. And, you know, but this isn't about me. This is me teaching. But, you know, I only say that because of my own experience, that it's got to be that when finally everything is put over into his hands, that it does, that's when you really pick up your cross, right? When the whole thing is put, all your life is put in his hands. And I think that it does, that's when life does truly become easy. Right? If your whole life is put in his hands, are you worried about anything? Are you concerned about this? Nah. Does bad news, you know, destroy you? And does bad things destroy you? And the answer is no. Right? My whole life is in the hands of the Eternal One, the Almighty, who can do anything. He's worthy to hold my life. He's the only one who is. And so I, you know, we would have to say that, you know, that truly is an easy life. So how do we get there? It's this one Lord over all my life. Any aspect of your life that you've not handed over to the Lord, that is still yours or belongs to your flesh, the flesh is the master of that aspect of your life, whether it's entertainment, whether it's sexuality, whether it's relationships, whether it's money, whether it's in the impulses of your body. You know, there's certain pet areas, all of us have them, I cut you in on a secret, we all have them, that they haven't been submitted over to the Lord, then, you know, there's that's holding you back, and it's actually diminishing your sight. And I have it, and many people do. And we've got to continue to strive to say every aspect. This is why our study all the time, our prayer day in and day out, we discover these things about ourselves. And we may think that, you know, we know the areas of our lives, that we know every area of our lives that we haven't given over to Him. And that may not be true. You may discover quite a few more. But so be it. You know, when you've got to be known for us to give them up. To give them over, really. And that's when the yoke will finally become easy and light. And so we strive for that. It's magnificent. The promise is, God says, I will complete it. I will complete you. So missing the implication of Christ being the one Lord leads to disloyalty to his body, to the other members of the body. If I'm in revolt against the Lord, I'm not going to serve the other members of the body. And a lot of that happens, sadly, in the church. And we'll look at there's a difference between the invisible church and the visible church. So again, missing the implication of Christ being the one Lord leads to disloyalty to his body and a lack of affection for his church. Indifference to all interests beyond personal interests. Indifference to other people's interests, the Lord's interests. What he wants you to do, what he wants for others. I always quote the Hebrews 10, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And to consider means we have to be proactive in that. That means we truly have to say, you know what, I'm going to spend time considering someone else besides me. And that's another part of the easy and light yoke, because one of our biggest burdens is ourselves. So the right of the Lord stifles the clamoring of 1 Corinthians 3, where they said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And where Paul said, who is Apollos and who is Paul? Only servants of Christ who are nothing compared to Christ. And so seeing the Lord as one Lord, right? He's the one that I'm loyal to. He's the one I have fidelity to. And that would completely stifle the idea that, you know, I'm of this particular group of Christian and I can't stand or I judge this other group of Christian. And for, you know, and there's a lot to that happens, that, and there's some cases where you do have to separate from other believers, but I would say far, far in the majority, believers separate from other believers for personal interest reasons and not for any truthful reason. The one Lord bids each of us to live in our place in the body of Christ without ambition and without being a sloth. You know, actually diligently doing what we've been called to do. Again, the one Lord bids each of us to live in our place in the body of Christ without ambition and without sloth. And when we do this, we do by his might and by his truth. And I talked about this at the beginning a little bit. The fact of it is that we must follow him as Lord, but we must remember that we are not obeying him in our own power. And this years ago, when I first heard this, it was very confusing to me. Like, how do I do things that are not in my power? You know, do I go into some seance or some trance? I'm obviously on board, but I'm cognizant, involved, I should say, in the decisions I make. So how do I do things that are not of my power? And this is something that we have to learn. The being of my power is not that I, let go and let God, silly phrase or something like that. It means that I don't do what I do all on my own. And I think it's a way of looking at it that's helpful, is that when I'm serving in the body of Christ or doing what I'm called to do, I'm not doing this isolated. I know by faith and by fact that the Spirit is in me to do this. And so, is there some form, and this is where man and theology tries to get in there and make some kind of formula that makes this work. Where kind of rebound was put in there as kind of like a formula to make this work. So before you did anything, you quickly confessed some sin. Even if you didn't know any current sin, you just confessed up like arrogance or something. And, then you went ahead and did what you did. And so you have this formula. You have a certain little prayer to God, and then you go and do, and everything's going to be fine. We're not instructed in that way in the Word of God. That's an idea that people came up with to help us do. Other teachers came up with that idea to help us do. And that's why I don't disparage it. I'm just saying that it's not right from the Word of God. So what do we have in the Word of God is, what we see in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I think it's one of the best passages for that question. And Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." The word "work out" there means bring to completion. Bring to completion your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so that's a proper fear of the Lord, fear of going the wrong way, fear of not completing it all. And that's a proper fear of the Lord. So we work out your own salvation means to bring to completion what you've been called to, which is your calling, this be your maturity, being conformed in all your soul to the image of Christ. And he says here, just as you have obeyed, continue to obey. But then he says next in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so there is this understanding by faith that I must do what I must do under my one Lord, under his authority, but I must do it as he does it through me. In other words, I am not on my own here. I am not alone. And it's really a concept in your mind that faith puts there. And the concept is, when it's rightly thought, it allows God to work. And this kind of makes sense because God is perfect justice. So if we say, God, I'm going to do this on my own, and God, he would either, he'd have to overrule your conscience to kind of like take over your conscience and say, no, I know you want to do this on your own, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to take over your soul. And nor that wouldn't be just, and nor it would be the removal of our free will. Paul says here, we have to obey. And so we have to choose to do that. And so when we say we're going to obey, not on our own, but with empowered by the Holy Spirit within, Jesus Christ within, I'm going to do what I do based on them, based on their power in me. I know they're in here. They're in me. And you're opening up by faith the justice of God to work through you. And that, as I hear myself trying to explain that, I think I understand it way better than I used to, but I think I've got a long way to go in understanding it more. But And, you know, I'm way okay with that. Because you've got to, all of us realize there's some limitations to that. But so what, how do you know that it's working is that you would see the fruit of it. You certainly, as when you're with God for any length of time, you certainly come to know what it looks like when he's working through you as opposed to when you're working on your own. When you're working on your own, it's clunky, it's not easy. And not that everything we do, what God does is easy. I don't mean to put it that way, but it doesn't flow properly. It comes off kind of wrong. And it doesn't work, right? It ends up, you lose peace, you lose joy and things like that. But when God worked through you because you've put your faith in him, it actually flows nicely, powerfully. And even though it's not easy, it gets done and there's real true fruit in it that you can recognize. So we must follow him. We must remember that we're not obeying in our own power or in any other way on our own. We all have to learn this. We can try very hard to please our Lord and then throw up the sponge and admit that we can't do it. It would seem that you would have to try your very hardest to come to that understanding. Because again, to hold anything back would really in the back of your mind let you imagine that if you only tried a little bit harder next time, you might be able to pull it off. It's when we've tried our very hardest and failed that we know and really know through and through that only God can do it through us. And we're really just, so God isn't going to overrule our choices, because if he did, there's no such thing as commands on us, you know, that we have to follow. I remember someone told me once that a particular command in the New Testament upon us, we always do. And I said, well, then why is it a command if we always do it? Why would you command someone to breathe? Or, to keep your heart beating and command it. If we always do it, there's no reason for a command. That just betrays language. So, since we do have to obey of our own free will and understanding, it would make sense to me that when we hand over the reins to God and say, look, you're the Lord, you're the one with power, you're the one with wisdom, not me, you are. Then you're going to give me control, right? And we say, yes, please. So we want you to be in control of all of this. And so if, and I'm just being stupid here, but which is pretty easy for me. If when we did that, we kind of went unconscious, went to sleep, or some dream world, and then God did a bunch of things, and then we woke up and we saw, hey, look at all the stuff we did. Look at all the peace in our lives. Look at all the prosperity. That would be one thing. And it might actually, you think, you know, it might be actually a little easier, but it isn't. And again, Christianity is for grown-ups. We have to figure out how that works, each of us. We have to say, look, I'm going to put, God, you're the one who's going to do this through me. But meanwhile, God says, you know, you have to make decisions, right? You have to be alert. You have to be involved in this. It's me, God, and you, Son, are working together. But really, I'm doing the work, and you're allowing me to do the work. You're submitting to me as the Lord. And we together, God would say to us, have to figure out how that works. Well, I know how it works, God says, but you have to figure out how this works. And therein is, again, another area of reward for those who have submitted to him over years, this discovery of how to do that. And so I would think if anybody had discovered how to do that, if they turned around to try and explain it to someone who hadn't done it, it'd be like explaining what it feels like to fall in love to someone who never had. It's, yeah, you can kind of explain it, but it's hard. It is, in fact, impossible. So we got to pick up our crosses and go on our own and, you know, find the way here. And that it is truly a journey, a crazy journey. You got to know, right? It's real. If it's this crazy, it's real. Made up things aren't crazy like this. Made up things are made up things. So to hold anything back again would put in your mind that there's still a possibility that you can. We must realize that we can't do this. So when we realize that, then and only then do we faithfully depend on Him to do so. On our part, all we can do really is submit. And as I write here, it's wonderful to know that when you try your hardest and fail, that you won't quit. Right? For many people, you try your hardest, you fail, you try your hardest, you fail, and they say, well, to heck with this, I'm not going to do this. For us, we don't quit on it, and there's a very real reason why we don't. Because our failure doesn't change the fact that He alone is our Lord, and it doesn't change the fact at all that we're still in Him. So He is our Lord, we're His slaves, He's our husband, we're His bride. The fact that we failed as brides, we failed in submitting to Him is with the, you know, as it says in Ephesians 5, and we'll go there, that the wife submits to the husband. We as the church submit to Him. We haven't done it. It doesn't change the fact that He's our husband. And that's why we don't quit on it. We know that we should have, but we didn't. And still, the Lord's like, come on, pick up your cross and follow me. Come on, obey me. Come on. It's my position over you hasn't changed. My sitting at the right hand of God hasn't changed. Your position in me, your future with me, your destiny with me, your union with me, none of it's changed. And so wake up, as Paul would write in Ephesians 5, wake sleeper and open your eyes. And no matter how much we failed, if we're still alive, we can still see if we do open our eyes. All right, I'm a little bit over an hour here, so that should be just fine. Again, maybe, if you listen, it's a good possibility that we might be able to gather on Sunday. So we'll keep you abreast of that. And so hopefully the next recording will not be with my window behind me, but a wall behind me in a new place in our building. Keep that in prayer, please. Let's pray ourselves. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you so much for making us a part of this magnificent plan for you. Even though we haven't seen it always, we failed at it. You are so faithful, and our husband, our Lord, nourishes and cherishes us. To cherish us, it's just unfathomable, but yet He does so. And so you love, Father, and we're forgiven, and we thank you that we can pursue you and know, as you promised, that we will see. We pray, Father, for the church, for it all cleaning up and getting back to our regular routine. And we know, Father, that you have a reason for doing all that you have done. May we see it, Father, and respond to it in kind. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.